much in that that we've got to take hold of and understand, but we need to do it by the Spirit of God. We can't do it mentally. Our brains just can't comprehend, because we're finite. We don't really fully comprehend all that God did there. I talked last week of the covenant, or all the covenants really, and just reiterated some of them. But the new covenant, which really was the crux of what God's heart was, because man had a part to play in so much of the old covenants and could not fulfill his obligations. So God sent Jesus as man to represent the species and race of man in order to fulfill man's capacities on his side of the covenant, which man could never do in his own strength. So what Jesus did was say, as a man, I will fulfill every obligation of this covenant, and it would be then settled forever. Things that we could not do and weren't qualified to do, Jesus took on. And there was none of us could do that. But Jesus took on the entirety of the frame of man as a man, and on behalf of man, he cut that covenant with God on the cross, fulfilling the entire obligations of that covenant for all men. We still have an obligation, and that's to surrender to God. That's the only one. To give our lives wholly to him and say, Jesus, I surrender to you. And from that, God says, sure thing, come on in. You are part of my family. My covenant is yours. You are in with me through the blood of the Lord Jesus. That is so amazing. Without that, 2 Corinthians 5:17 could never happen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's no other way. It's impossible. It's Christ and Christ alone. In Christ, we become a completely transformed new creature. This covenant that Jesus cut made that available, and the only way it was made available to us was through the work of the cross. Incredible. I love it. I love it. What I want to look at is this actual new covenant. Some of the attributes of it, I think we understand. I don't think we fully comprehend it as yet as Christians. I don't know why it is, but it seems to be something that is in the, you know, distance somewhere, that people say, oh yeah, we've got a new covenant with God. But knowing the actual aspects of it, and I want to look at this scripture. If you want to turn with your Bibles to me in 2 Corinthians 3:6. I'll go back to verse 4. I was just talking about Paul's involvement with the church and their part and his part. He says, we are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ended in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. Paul was quite amazing there. He said he has made us to be able or capable or qualified ministers of the new covenant. Man, that's a fairly big statement. And Paul may have been well and truly versed up on it, because Paul was an exponent of the old covenant. He knew the law backwards. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He just knew the nitty-gritties of all of the Jewish rituals, traditions, and laws inside out. When God got hold of him, Paul's eyes were open to the reality of what those things pointed to in Christ. And those things became such a reality to Paul that when he saw the comparison of the old covenant and new covenant, and he realized that everything in the old actually pointed to the new, everything pointed to the time of the cross when Christ would come, he just, the lights all went on. You know what I mean? He saw it. He saw it clearly. And he moved out in that, and he believed it so strongly, knew it so strongly because of the time God had, he'd spent with God and God had shown it to him. He was capable and able. But that doesn't excuse us not to be in that same boat. Not at all. I was looking at this after last week. I'm thinking, God, am I a real able minister of the new covenant? Am I totally capable the way you want me to be? Do I comprehend and understand what Christ has done in such a way that enables me to be a minister, not just a speaker about, but ministering is more than just speaking. Ministering is sharing, ministering is living, ministering is demonstrating. It all comes to back to the whole package. Lord, am I a capable and able minister of the new covenant? And I think I've got a fairly good grasp on it. But I see so many areas that I would like to improve on. So many more that I would love to say, God, I need more insight and understanding there. And we need to know that there are things sometimes that prevent us from moving on in new covenant reality. And it's not that though we're bound up in the old covenant of the law or the traditions and rituals that were tied up in that old covenant. We are just blinded to the new covenant in some areas. We're blinded to the reality of the provisions of the cross. We're blinded to what God really intended for us, to living fully free and fully free from sin and fully alive in Him. And this this dispensation of grace that we're in has a lot of people arguing over, well, if you just talk grace, people can go out and do what they like and it's okay because I'm under grace. No, it's not like that. God, we are under God's grace because God's grace is to bring us to a point where we're living free from sin and capable and able to be an overcomer. It's not to go out and just live anyhow and say, yeah, it's okay, Lord, I'm under grace, and think that sins are okay because we can get away with it because we're forgiven. That is absolutely wrong. And people take their liberties and they take them wrongfully. But what we've got to understand is, God, you've set me free to remain free and to be an overcomer. And this covenant of grace that I'm a part of is so precious to me. Fear the Lord, the Bible tells us. But it doesn't mean to come or come before Him in fear and trembling. It's not a matter of scared fear. It's interesting that when Jesus said to the devil, when he said, I'll give you all this if you'll bow down and worship me, Jesus quoted a phrase out of Leviticus, and he said that it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. But if you go back into Leviticus, it says you will fear the Lord, and Him only will you serve. And interesting that it's not a fear afraid thing, it's actually an embracing in reverence of all that God's provided. I'll explain that just a little bit more as we go on. But it's hard and to be capable and able ministers of a covenant if it's a blur or if it's foreign to us or if our eyes are blinded to it. And there are things that blind us. It's misunderstanding. It can be tradition. It can be a religion. It can be wrong teaching. But all those things can blind us to the reality of the new covenant. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 8. Have a look at Hebrews 8 with me. Have a look at from verse 7 on. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second. Well, that's pretty well self-explanatory. There wouldn't be no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, He said this, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors or teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord,' for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." Yeah, he found fault with the people, it says there. And he said, because of that, I will make a new covenant. It's interesting that under the old covenant, the people failed with their obligation and God found fault with them. Today, do we fail in our obligation sometimes with God? Guilty? But you know, God doesn't find fault. He's not on a fault-finding mission because he sees us in Christ. That new covenant is just so much of a treasure that God doesn't turn around running around looking for our faults. He sees us in Christ, Christ in us, and he sees the glory in us of Christ in us. And he gives us the empowerment to be overcomers and to walk in the freedom and the liberty that he has given us to walk in. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete and the old is now out of date and will soon disappear. That's an amazing passage there that was written in Hebrews. The old one would disappear. The old covenant actually started off with a glory. It started off quite glorious. When you look at the story of Moses, and he went up the mountain and he met with God, and he actually was changed in appearance because of his encounter with God. He came off that mountain with a radiance that the people couldn't look on him at. Remember the story? We all with me there? There was glory attached to that new covenant. God had met with Moses. But it's interesting that when Moses came down, the people reacted negatively. "Moses, cover your face. Hide the glory from us. We can't look at you." And instead of saying, "Moses, where have you been? I want some of that," they actually didn't want to look at it because it was too glorious for them. They actually took it negatively. Now, we don't see this side of the story too much, but that problem that they had in being able to embrace what Moses had brought down from the mountain, that glory that Moses had encountered was meant to be the glory that the children of Israel would share in. That glory was meant to be for all of the whole nation. That glory was meant to be for God's people. Moses was simply a carrier of God's glory to a people to receive the glory. But they turned around and said, "Ah!" And the tragedy of that was that not only did they reject that brightness and glory, but the veil that they put over Moses was a significant was typical and significant of the veil that they put over their hearts. The glory's too much, Moses. Hide your face. And at the same time, they veiled themselves from receiving any of the glory that God had intended for that nation from that time on. It's pretty sad. Pretty amazing, but that's the way it went. And it says in Hebrews, in chapter 9, have a look at this in 11 to 17 in chapter 9. Under the old system, verse 13 we'll go to. Under the old system, the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. How much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from sinful deeds? No, that's not the scripture I'm looking for. it must be further down in that same. Well, it says, and when Moses is read today, the veil remains on their hearts. I obviously haven't written that scripture in. Sorry about that. But it recorded in the in Hebrews that when Moses was even read today in the tabernacle, the veil remained on their hearts. They couldn't see that this whole plan of God was to bring glory to the nation, bring glory to his people, and remain glorious forever. But it didn't happen because they'd veiled themselves from it. They'd hidden themselves from it. And even when the laws were read in the temple times, in the New Testament times, the veil remained on their heart, so they just couldn't see what God was on about. And it's just a tragedy, really, because people then locked themselves out from seeing what God's plan was. And in that song that we just sung, those that were the opponents of Christ crucified him because they had no idea what God's plan of salvation was. They were veiled from the glory, hidden from the glory. And when they were hidden from the glory, they couldn't see God at work. So they crucified him. Virtually as simple as that. And that's what we cannot see when we've got to be away from that. We've got to take ourselves into a position where God can use us, see us, and understand. We'll go back to that Hebrews 9, 11 to 17. Sorry? 2 Corinthians 3. Sorry, I hadn't written that one down. I'll go back to this is my next point. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. How much more will the blood of Jesus Christ purge our conscience from sinful deeds and dead work so we can worship the living God? For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sins they had committed under that first covenant. Note this next verse. When someone leaves a will, it is necessary to prove that the person who made the will is dead. The will only goes into effect after the person's death. While the person who made it is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect. So I can write out a will and I can leave Kerry my whole $10. And I say, Kerry, when I'm gone, you know, this is my last will and testament, and Kerry was going to receive $10. And Kerry might want that $10 as much as anything, but Kerry cannot have that $10 until I'm gone, because my will does not come into effect while I'm still alive. You understand? And this is why when Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. What's written on a will? Last will and testament of. Da, da, da. He said, this is the New Testament in my blood. And he said to them, drink ye all of it. He didn't say, come and enjoy just this ceremony, but the new covenant that he was bringing about was to be fully taken, fully embraced, and fully received by all of us. The amazing thing about it was that when he took that cup with them, he was still alive, and they could not fully receive it. But once he died on that cross, that testament came into effect. That will and testament came into full effect. But the beauty of it is, normally when someone dies, they leave someone who's an administrator or takes care of their will, and that person then responsibly says, okay, the will says so-and-so gets this, so-and-so gets that, Kerry, here's your $10, and the will is administered out on the behalf of the dead person. but the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, and it says here that he is the mediator of the new covenant. Not only did he write his last will and testament, die to bring it into effect, but rose again to make sure it got handed out correctly. Oh, whoa, how incredible is that? That is our God. He is so incredibly amazing, and that he wants to make sure that we don't miss out on what is rightfully ours. The last will and testament of our God. Luke 22:20. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for many. And you take it on a little further, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Paul turned around, he said, this cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? It's the common sharing, is the word communion means. It's to be commonly shared. This covenant that God released for all of us doesn't mean that I get a bit more than someone else. And it doesn't mean like a man could write out a will and leave a massive inheritance to his dog and $5 for his kids like some people do. So crazy. What Jesus said was, it is equally divided and all available to you all. This cup of blessing is a common sharing that we have in the covenant of God for our lives in here and now. Why do we need to be able ministers of the new covenant? Because we need to know what that covenant entails and embraces before we can become a part of it. If you have never read the last will and testament of a person, you will never know what they've done with their will. You've got no hope of knowing. You can't tell what the person's done. Someone has to have the will, someone has to read it out, and someone has to administer that will. But with our God, it's greater than that. Not only did he write the will, die for the people, for each one of us, rose again to administer the will, but he's left us all of it in the Word of God for us to read, comprehend, and understand so that we know what is rightfully ours under this covenant of grace and blessing. Understand that we are not, and Christianity today has a real tendency to somehow get into a condemnation thing and think that we're not worthy or not good enough. And it has been taught, it has been pushed around, it has been made by a religious creed somewhere that God will get you if you step out of line. God's not fault finding today. I love that. He's covenant finding. He's covenant seeking. He's looking for us to bless us with all that he has. Thank God, the word says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to punish us at every situation. What's it say? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This covenant of blessing, I want us to take this covenant meal today as we come around this and just remember, God, you died to bless me. You died for me. You died to change my life. You died to bring me into a new relationship with you. I read in Hebrews, the old is passed away. We will not be judged according to the old covenant, but according to the new that Jesus has brought into life. It's a covenant of blessing. We can stand and say, I'm in Christ. I'm a new creature. What? You? I know the things that you've done. I'm not guilty. I'm in covenant with God. Ha! That's great. It's the most amazing miracle that you can be a part of. And it doesn't mean that I go out and sin and live carelessly. I treasure the covenant that I walk in and I guard it. Bible tells me, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free. Don't get entangled again with a yoke of bondage. I avoid that sort of stuff because I know what it can do to my life and what it can do to my relationship with God. Steer clear. I'm in a covenant of blessing. I worship him in spirit and in truth. I come before him in fear and trembling, but not in fear as in scared of, in fear as in worship and praise and honor. That's what the scriptural Old English terminology of fear the Lord means. Doesn't mean to sort of stand there and shake you in your boots. And I'll tell you why. Remember the woman who came and touched Jesus? She had a hemorrhage of blood for years and she'd suffered a lot and people couldn't get her well. And she had this grit and gut in her being. Somehow she had a resolve there that she said, if I can get to this man Jesus, I'm going to touch the hem of his garment and I will be, what? Whole, well, healed. She knew that there was going to be something in that contact with Jesus that would make her well. And so she violated every law of Israel to do that. Did you realize that? She put herself in a position where she could have been stoned if she'd been caught. She could have been put to death because the old covenant law forbade a person who was in that condition to go out into public. Not only not to go out in public, you can't touch anybody. You're unclean. There was so much involved in that. She not only got out in public, she pushed through the crowd. That she contaminated everyone. Oh, that was what the old covenant scenario was. Because she was in a condition of hemorrhage and passing blood and it couldn't be healed. But she came and she said, if I can touch that guy's garment. Whoo! And she pushed through. She shoved her way through the crowd. I don't know whether she pushed in or crawled in under or whatever she did, but she got to Jesus and she touched him. And immediately Jesus felt his life that he was carrying pass on and transmit to someone else. And he turned around and he said, who touched me? His disciples said, what are you talking about, man? You're in the middle of a crowd. Everybody's pushing up against you. Everybody's touching you. What? He said, someone. And then it says, and she came, knowing what had been done to her, in fear and trembling. Now, she wasn't scared of Jesus. She'd been healed. She'd received a blessing. See the fear and trembling and the fear of God in this scenario? It was one of gratitude and of glory and of grace and worship because God had delivered her and set her free. And I come before him with fear and trembling because of what he's done for me. Gratitude, an attitude of grace. Thank God for that. Amen? That's just thrown in for nothing. It wasn't supposed to be there, but it got there somehow. But it just so shows us the grace that we're under and what God has done for us through this new covenant. It's not a regime of law, condemnation, guilt, fear, death, or repetitive sacrifices any longer. It's freedom in the Spirit to worship, receive, give, love, and embrace and enjoy the blessings of the new covenant under God's ministry of mercy and grace. Do you love that or what? Do you love that? Because you want to hand the communion out, please. In the light of that, the salutations that Paul wrote, especially at the end of Corinthians, is just so amazing. He didn't turn around and say, now make sure you're careful to do everything I've told you and obey all the laws. Don't upset anybody. He said, now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit remain with you all till Jesus comes. This covenant of grace is just so amazing. It is just such a blessing to know God and to receive what God has made available to us by His love. In a way, it's a tragedy that it has been traditionalized and there's been some sort of a compromise and a mix-up between the old covenant and the new covenant. People are trying to sort of blend the two, but they're a mixed marriage. The old, it says in Hebrews, was obsolete and was to vanish away because the new has come. Can we stand together? Father, I thank you for your covenant of grace. I thank you that you sent your son Jesus, who came as a full man, as a man, representing you and representing us, cutting a covenant with our God on behalf of us all. And I thank you that because of his obedience, we have the freedom and the liberty in Christ to be new creatures, to be free from sin, to be free from condemnation, to be free from a life that just separates us from God, but a life that brings us into relationship with you through what Jesus did on that cross. Today, Lord, we are eating and drinking this covenant meal in gratitude, in fear and trembling, gratitude and honor of what you've done for us. And we receive it and thank you for it in the name of Jesus. And as we eat it, we remember that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is now ours, moment by moment, 24/7, because of what Jesus has done. We thank you for it, Lord. Eat and drink with great gratitude for our God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As Paul said, this cup of blessing which we bless, it's a common sharing. It's for each one of us. Today you've heard the word about it. You've heard a bit about it. But I want us to stand together in prayer for those that aren't here today. We got a text from Evan and Grace this morning that things in their household are not well health-wise. They asked us to come around and lay hands on them after service, which we're going to do. We're going to take communion round and share it with them as well. But can we just reach out to those that aren't here today, whatever the circumstances, and as I pray, just believe God will be that same God of blessing to them wherever they are. Father, we thank you that you are a God who knows no distance. And today, Lord, we lift up all those who are normally here that for one reason or another could not make it. And pray, Lord, the blessing that you've been to us, you will also be to them. It's common sharing. The cup of blessing that we've shared of here today, we want them to share as well. And so, Lord, I pray for Evan and Grace that their home will be a home of healing under this new covenant of grace. I thank you, Lord, that you've provided healing for us, deliverance, freedom, and life that we can enjoy in Christ Jesus. And pray today, Lord, that they'll be fully made whole in the name of Jesus. For Dave and Jenny and for any others, Lord, wherever they are and may be today, let this same covenant of blessing be their portion. And thank you for it, Lord God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Woohoo! I love this stuff. And I just know there's so much we've all got to learn. But as we do, let's be able ministers of God's new covenant. Amen? Do you want to share on the 7-7, Kerry? Take a seat just for a moment. Bless God. Woohoo! God's good.